Good morning again. Our gospel reading is a very familiar story, especially if you've been around the church for a while. And it, at first glance, seems very simple. Jesus needs a place to preach from. He gets on a boat, gets a little distance, says some things, we don't know what. Then points out to Peter, hey, go over there, throw down your nets, lots of fish, another boat. All right, now you'll fish for people. The end. But the scriptures are often like a well. You see the well, and the well makes sense. And then you go up to the well, and you look down the well, and you just see dark, but you know that you lower your bucket down and pick it back up. I'm thinking of an old-timey well, by the way. And you'll get water. But if you stare down the well long enough, your eyes will adjust. You'll start to see a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And you'll see the well may, in fact, go quite deep. Scripture is often like this. The longer you sit on something, the deeper, sometimes the stranger, or maybe even the more unfamiliar it gets. And that is very much the case for this particular story. It revolves around Simon, Peter, and Jesus. And I'm probably just going to use the word Peter because that's our most familiar name. He has like three names. This was a common thing in the as a first century Jewish person. In the broader Greco-Roman world, you'd have a Hebrew name and a Greek name. And this is actually true for some modern Jewish people today. I have a longtime friend, who's named Eliyahu, or Elijah, but Eliyahu, but we call him Larry. And so that's much easier. It's the same for Simon Peter. It was the same for Saul or Paul. Saul is just his Hebrew name, and he started using his Greek name, Paul. So this is not Peter's first interaction with Jesus. And the timeline of exactly how this works out is pretty unclear, and it also doesn't matter that much. But Jesus had started his ministry. He is teaching. He is performing miracles. He is demonstrating authority over demons, dark spirits. And the people obviously are very excited about this. And they're marveling at the kind of authority that he has. Within the Jewish world at that time, there were teachers. There were people with whom exercise, what we would call exorcism, or some kind of authority over dark spirits was associated. And there were even some, very uncommon, miracle workers. But Jesus clearly seemed different. And they marveled at his authority. The fact that he would just say something to like an evil spirit and they would just leave. That was kind of unique. Or the fact that he would teach about God's word, Torah, the Bible. And rather than doing the usual thing of saying, well, Rabbi Meir says this, but Rabbi Ehud says this, but I think this or something like that, Jesus just says, this is what it is. That was unique. And it's authoritative. And it was clearly attractive. Something is very, from the start, very compelling about Jesus. He drew a crowd. Now, Peter's first interaction of major importance is in the wake of Jesus doing some teaching and healing and demonstrating this power and authority. Simon has him at his house where his mother-in-law is sick. And I know some of you might say, you actually want him to heal your mother-in-law? But whatever. I said that last service. And then I had to, of course, say, I'm joking. I have a good relationship with my mother-in-law because she also might be watching. And about 5 minutes ago, I got a text saying, yeah, she was watching. So this is why I cover my bases. No, but it's true. I do. We get along. And anyway, This obviously made a strong impression on Peter, because this Jesus healed somebody who meant a great deal to him. Now, how much time passes between that moment and this moment at the sea, we don't know. It's just not clear, but you get a sense that it's not much. And it's probably not a coincidence that Peter is there. I mean, Jesus has made a big impression on Peter. That much is clear. And if somebody makes that kind of impression on you, you're going to kind of hover. You're going to stick around. And while Peter is known for being extremely impulsive, sometimes very insightful, and sometimes just striking out, I think we can at least say that the light is starting to go on. He's starting to realize that there's something very special about this guy, Jesus. And Luke, as a writer, it foreshadows that, actually, because eventually Jesus is going to ask, well, who do you think I am? And Peter is going to be the one that gets it. He says, you're the Messiah, the Holy One of God, the Son of God. He gets it. And then he strikes out because he doesn't understand what that means. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Awkward. But for that moment, Peter had very unique insight. And so I think what we're starting to see is that light bulb coming on. So Jesus finds himself at the edge of, Luke says Lake Gennesaret. I don't know why. It's the Sea of Galilee. It's the same thing. And the crowd is pressing in on him, again, because there's something compelling about Jesus. Uniquely compelling. There are other teachers, travelers, rabbis. There are potentially others with whom some small degree of miracle is associated. But Jesus seems to surpass or transcend that. He is something about him is drawing this huge reaction. And this has always been the case. There is something compelling about Jesus, even in the modern world. Even in the broader culture that sort of had its concerns, shall we say, about the church, Jesus has always been this figure that is, in the best sense of the word, haunting. A well-known book, I think it was published maybe 20 years ago-ish, was titled, They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. And that made some waves. And what I love about that book, or that book title even, is that by giving you the title, you already know what that book is about. That people may have concerns about Jesus' fan club, but Jesus himself is a very compelling figure. I think we're seeing that start to come out even very early in his career. So just practically speaking, he's kind of getting pressed against the water. And Luke tells us that there are a couple of boats, and there are some guys washing the nets. And this is maybe where we can start to see the well deepen a little bit. The fact that they're washing the nets, and Luke uses a very specific word for net here, tells us that these nets are large, that the boat itself is not like a rinky-dink little one. It's a little bit bigger. These nets were made of linen because those were the kind that you had to wash. They tended to be like tied or anchored to the side of the boat, and you'd cast it off. This is a much bigger thing than just like one guy out there just hoping for the best with these little thrown nets. Which means that Peter and James and John, his business partners, had a decent little operation going. This is a career, a profession, and they've done reasonably well. They're actually giving some things up. They're giving up a somewhat comfortable life. About as good as you could hope for in that region, which says something about something. Like, I personally love to be comfortable. But Jesus has called them away from that. And they don't, as far as we know, they don't even give it a second thought. So he picks a boat, and of course it's Peter's, and that can't be a coincidence. I think Jesus knows that the light is starting to come on, and so they push out just a little bit so he can project his voice, and it'll reverberate or echo off the water, I guess. And Jesus sits down, which is the traditional posture of a rabbi teaching. Question: Where's Peter? He's probably in the boat. More likely than not, he's sitting behind Jesus. It would be really weird if he was sitting in front of him. That's just my thought. Peter's in the boat with him. And I don't know why, but that detail has just really stuck with me. Again, because there's something compelling about Jesus, and Peter's picking up on it maybe a little bit more than the others. So, Jesus proclaims the word of God, as Luke says. Boy, we'd love to know what he said. If I ever get a chance to talk to him, I'll say, why did you do that? We would love to know what he said, but based on everything else he said, he's proclaiming that the kingdom of God is here, that God is doing what he has promised he would do, that this is now what it's going to look like for God to be in charge. The poor and the oppressed will find freedom. The hungry will be fed. The naked will be clothed. The lame will walk. The blind will see. And so on and so forth. Basically, the way God intends human beings to be is now going to start breaking into the world. And so Jesus finishes. And then he tells Peter, hey, put out a little more and throw your net over the side. Why? No idea. We're not told. There are guesses, and they're just that. We have no indication of why Jesus did that. Did he do it just as a demonstration of power? Maybe. I mean, that's how it functions. But otherwise, we just don't know. And here you see Peter has a choice. He says, Master, we worked all night and we caught nothing. But if you say so, okay. Peter is a professional fisherman. He knows the waters, he knows fish. I'm not a fisherman. I've fished like 3 times in the last decade. I don't know if we have any here, but I know you guys, people who really get into fishing, really, really get into fishing. That's just not me. Jesus is described in various ways as like traditionally a carpenter, but technon, which is the word that's used, doesn't have to mean carpenter. And given the region, it probably doesn't. He probably was more like a stonemason or something like that. A laborer, skilled or unskilled. It's probably skilled, but it's, again, unclear. In other words, he's not a fisherman. And he's telling a professional fisherman how to do his job. Like a few years ago when my wife and I were going through that hellscape that was getting into our house, and one of the things that had to happen was we had to have our roof replaced. Be like me, who has never done anything like that, and really shouldn't, because I would not be good at it. Going to the house while the roofers were doing their job, standing up there and like yelling up and telling them how to do things. This is not going to go over well. It's a good way to get shingles flung at you. Peter has a choice. He can balk and say, excuse me, who's the fisherman here? Or he can just recognize that maybe there really is something going on with this guy, Jesus. And it's worth indulging him. So he's going to take that very small leap of faith. And it is a small leap of faith to say, okay, I'll spend the extra however long and toss over the net, might as well. And I think there's a little, this is very, I think it's quite intentional, actually. Because Peter's going to have to make some more leaps of faith over time. He's going to, right away, he's going to make a big one to leave everything behind and follow this guy. He's going to take some other leaps of faith when Jesus, like I said, asks him who he is and, do I say who I think he really is? Because that's a risk. That's vulnerable. He's going to make a big kind of dark leap of faith later after, in his darkest moment, he denies that he even knows Jesus three times. He will have to take a leap of faith to trust and believe that Jesus has forgiven him. That's a big leap of faith. And then even later, when he steps up as the de facto leader of this Jesus community and he finds himself in conflict with the powers that be, there will be many big leaps of faith in his future. It starts here. I think there's something there for us. Like, most likely your average day does not involve massive life-changing leaps of faith. But little acts of trust, those are everywhere. Jesus is going to demonstrate that he has earned trust. So Peter tosses the net over, and apparently there's some big group of fish that he didn't see. Whether this is a miracle or Jesus was just able to see it out of the corner of his eye, I think both, I don't know. It doesn't matter, because suddenly Peter's overwhelmed. The boat is in trouble. He's signaling to his business partners, hey, get your boat over here, and then that boat is struggling. This is a ton of fish. That means a lot of people are going to eat, and they're going to make some money. This is a good thing. And it all came from the insight of this guy who is not a fisherman. How did he do that? So this is, and it's potentially valuable. Wouldn't he have waited? If he wanted to make some money, he could have. Nevertheless, I think Peter has connected enough dots that he now realizes that this guy in front of him is something very special. That we're now beyond the realm of just very compelling, charismatic person, or somebody who seems to be a gifted teacher, or somebody whom God has blessed with the ability to cast out demons and heal diseases and that kind of thing. But we're now entering into the realm of something else entirely. God is at work. And Peter then responds with, get away from me, I am a sinful man. Why? Why would he respond like that? I would argue that his response is actually perfectly understandable, and it is the appropriate response. He recognizes that whatever's going on here, God is at work, and God is somehow present, and imperfection should not play around in the presence of God. That he, in his own imperfect body, mind, soul, spirit, should not be approaching the divine in the same way that I, right here, right now, shouldn't. Imperfection will be crushed in the presence of perfection and divinity. So Peter's response is entirely appropriate. He sees something. And Jesus' response says, don't be afraid. Signaling that God is now doing something different. That that Jesus has chosen Peter for something, and what he doesn't know yet. And then he goes on to say, look, you're a fisher, obviously I'm paraphrasing, but you're a fisherman, now you will catch people. And again, with the analogy of the well going much deeper, there's a word there that Jesus used, and I didn't realize this until like 3 days ago. And that says something that I'll get to in just a second. But Jesus doesn't say directly, you like the pun doesn't work like it does in English. You used to fish for fish, now you will fish for people. The Greek doesn't work like that. He uses something different. He says, you will catch people. And in Greek, it's zogreo. It means like you will catch or grab for the sake of preserving, for saving. You catch for the sake of life. I was floored, like reading just the dictionary, Little and Scott, like, wow, this word is a really rich word. It does mean catch, but it's protective. Like, typically if you read a Greek English lexicon, you do not find your heart and soul warmed. You usually find yourself drifting off. But it was just right there. I have two things to say to that, and this is where we'll end. On the one hand, whether by this kind of revelation, which was just right in the text anyway, or the way for Peter, the light continues to go on, and the light will continue to go on throughout their career, Jesus should always or will always have the capacity to surprise. Jesus, there's no way any of us will ever fully grasp or understand Jesus in his entirety. And if we say we feel like we get Jesus, all right, he makes sense, period, what we have is a bleak and darkened image that more likely reflects most of ourself. In reality, with Jesus, to quote Jonathan Edwards, I know I quoted him 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, the best is always yet to come. Jesus always has the capacity to surprise, and he will continue throughout our life of faith. That's what he does. And secondly, as Jesus now gives Peter this new commission, we learn it is about life. See, there's this funny thing where initially the metaphor seems to break down. Like I said, I don't know a ton about fishing, but I do know one thing. Fish don't want to be caught. Like, I know that's deep. I can repeat it. Fish don't like it because they die. They don't want to die. Jesus is not talking about that. He's saying you will now catch people to preserve their life, to save them. And he and the disciples will go on and do that. And it will, as they take multiple leaps of faith to do this, and it will cost all but one of them their lives. And they pass this on to the next generation, and eventually it makes its way to us. We fish for people, which means we work together as community. We cast the net. And when you cast a net, it's not like using a special lure because certain kinds of fish are attracted to it, but it's using a net. We have no say or control over who ends up in that net, but we do know that it is for the sake of their life. Because we ourselves were caught in that same net. Not so that we can be killed, but so that we can be saved. And as Jesus gives this commission to Peter, which I promise you, he has no idea what this means yet. He will learn eventually. This is not Jesus being speaking from a place of comfort or an academic ivory tower or something like that, but rather this is somebody who is willing to get his hands dirty and actually bloody. It's one thing to say, you will go out and you will cast your net and you will love and preserve the life of everybody you encounter, even those who are difficult, and then to then turn around and go, I am going to spend my summer in the Hamptons, or whatever wealthy people do, I don't really know, and say, you guys have fun with that. Now, Jesus, he does that and he gets his hands dirty and then bloody and then dead. As he lives out this commission, it will eventually cost him his life. And then, in the big twist of fate, is when he completes his analogy, his metaphor. Yeah, we're going to catch people to preserve their life, and it's going to begin with him being raised from the dead. And that same power of God that reawakened Jesus' body and then glorified it in a way that it will not die again is at work in us. And it is now our charge to just continue forward, casting the net, finding those who are caught in it, and loving them not to death but to life. And it all finds its center in Jesus, because this story and these actions and what Jesus has accomplished is, of course, deeply, deeply compelling. Amen. As you are able, please rise.